Okay, we're good, I think. Book of Hosea. Well, the book of Hosea is a rather disturbing kind of book because we don't necessarily see God quite in the way that we see him depicted here. You know, how could God allow his people to run rampant and to be involved in idolatry, spiritual adultery? How can you use a guy like Hosea and use his life, the brokenness of his life, to speak to the nation and to ultimately say, hey, this is who you are as my people, an adulterous people, but I want you to know that I love you. Now, you say, well, we're not national Israel. Like, I would never do the things that Israel has done. No, maybe not. But what if I said, maybe in your heart, you have? What if I said, as you looked into the mirror and you looked at your past and you looked at your life and you discovered that, frankly, you are not necessarily the person that you might want to be? And yet God says, I love you. So I saw Jonas the other day. I said, hey, Grop, rough guy, tough guy. Because I remember when he was just a five-year-old or thereabouts, I learned that word. I learned what it meant. And I love to play with them. You know, we don't always change all that much, frankly. Change is so painfully slow at times, don't you think? You look and you say, man, how much have I really changed? And God is patient. Hosea chapter 11 says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. And you can remember when your children were just learning to walk, you'd take them by the arms and you'd hold them and they'd take one step at a time. I led them with the cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck. I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities and will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if I call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? And how can I make you like Zeboam? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. And they will follow the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. And when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west, and they will come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from Assyria. And I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Beautiful picture of God's mercy, his love for his people. In the Old Testament, we see God's love displayed in his covering for Adam and Eve. God had been so gracious to them. He loved them. And there they were testing, questioning his goodness. We see his mercy towards Noah's family in the midst of judgment. He saved them out of all the peoples of the earth. We see his promises of love to Abraham and Sarah. And yet, although they had one child of promise, he says, I want you to know that I'm going to bless the whole world through you. We see his deliverance of the nation of Israel in the midst of bondage with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. We see him choosing a king for them, David, a man after his own heart. We see his promise of return to the land in spite of their unfaithfulness, even as we've read here in Hosea. That's just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see his provision. You will have a child, and you will name his child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In the midst of the parables that Jesus was proclaiming in Luke 15, he uses the parable of the lost son, speaking of his forgiveness. Don't you and I feel lost at times? Don't we feel wayward? Don't we feel rebellious? And we see his miracles, speaking of his compassion. Miracle, the blind, the weak, the hurting, the dead, and all of this because of his compassion on people. And ultimately, we see the expression of his love through his death. He loved us so much that he died for us. But he didn't just die. He rose again to help us understand that he vanquished, he destroyed death, so that you and I would be assured of life to come in an age to come. D.A. Carson, in his book entitled The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, notes five distinctive ways in which the Bible speaks of the love of God. We have this peculiar love, the love of the Father. Father for his Son, and then of the Son's love for his Father. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. This is God's family love. We would say it's an intra-Trinitarian love. Secondly, we see God's providential love over all that he's made. He's taken care of everything. You go out in the spring, and Renee said to me as we were looking at, we have this cactus in our window, and it's just a small one. And here the flowers were just coming out. And she was excited by it. She says, look, look. And I'm looking out through the window. I'm not seeing the flower. What? Look at the flower. And she said, it was such a sweet voice. And I thought, oh, I miss that. Don't we miss so much? We're looking at our tree out in the Maturian ash tree, and it's beginning to bud. And Renee looked at it and says, is that budding? I said, yeah, it's been doing that for a few days. Almost like as if, why didn't you say something? Like, can't you recognize God's power to give life? Well, of course I can. But I loved her reaction. Yes, God's providential love. God's love over his creation. Thirdly, we have God's salvific stand towards his fallen world. For God so loved the world that he gave. And it's God's love for all people. Psalm 145, he is good to all. Then we have God's particular effective love. His love in choosing a nation. His love in choosing a church. When we say a church, we don't mean a local body, but we mean the church as a corporate entity of believers who by faith in the Son of God have placed their trust in him, and he wants to work through them. And that kind of love, as you and I are motivated, as we respond to it, begins to have effect. Effect on how we see each other, our patience for one another, our willingness to forgive each other. Lastly, we have God's love, we'll say sometimes said to be directed towards his own people, in some provisional or conditional way. In other words, we can see that God loves us by wanting to protect us, and he gives us everything that we need to live a godly life, and he's preserved it in his word because he doesn't want you to be hurt. He wants you to see through history truth and consequence, life and death. He wants you to understand that he wants to protect you and love you. At the same time, he wants you to realize that he's prepared to discipline you. This is called God's relational love for you and I as believers. And so I was reading a book who God is. Meditations on the Character of God by a fellow named Ben Witherington. This is what he writes. He says, in its core character as an action, God's love, or love, even as you and I think about it, love must be freely given. Does that make sense? It needs to be freely given. At the same time, it needs to be freely received. Although I might love you, you have to receive it. That's what God is saying. I love you, but you have to receive it to appreciate it. It can't be coerced, cannot be predetermined, or else it's not love. Inherent in love is a measure of freedom. So that one can be wooed, one can be persuaded, one can be led to love. But one cannot be forced to love. What that means in a sentence, like God is love, is that God is a free agent. He's not compelled, nor is he bound by his own nature to love. No, God chooses to love because it's consistent with and a natural expression of his very character. Especially when it comes to sinners, people like you and me, and even notorious sinners, those that we think deserve all the incarceration or even the penalty of death, but God still loves them. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no obligation, either by nature or by contrast, to love such people, but he chooses to do so because that is a true expression of who God is, and that's why we talk about God's love as pure grace, unmerited favor or blessing. Stephen Smalley, you'll maybe remember him in Languages of Love and so on. He says this, and this is in his commentary in 1 John. Anyone who enters into a real relationship with a loving God, notice this, can be transformed into a loving person. I know that you understand that because we spent time together. Although, you know, we just have a church down the street here. You know, somebody says, you planted a church in the same town? I said, yeah. But sometimes I feel like you're across the ocean. I hope you don't hold that against me, but I'm tending sheep over there. I'm trying to make disciples over there. I'm trying to evangelize people over there. But I don't love you any less. Hope you understand that. I just can't do it all. And that's why I trust the leaders that are here. I've worked with Les and Sarah. I've worked with Jody and Denise. I've worked with Henry and Tracy. I worked with these leaders, these small group leaders. I know at times because we've spent time apart that somehow something's changed. Nothing's changed. Nothing. Maybe I've grown a little bit, maybe not. Maybe I've become more childish, I don't know. Apparently as you get older that could happen. If you think that way, then come and talk to me and I'll straighten you out. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So in your handout, you have this little statement, God's love is about others. You know, I got some pictures yesterday. Oh, there's a couple of things. It was pretty emotional yesterday. My brother calls me in the morning. I didn't get a chance to talk to him. I was working on something with a couple other fellas, and I couldn't get it done, so we were working. And then later on, I got some pictures from Josh and Jenna, and they were out at their cottage area and place where they're going to build a house. And there's a picture of all the kids in this camper, all my grandkids. You know something? They know I don't love them any less because we haven't spent the time together. You see, somehow because God isn't here in this sense that he's physically before you and somehow comforting you and reassuring you, you sometimes have this idea that God is somehow detached, but he is not. He is ever present. And he is love. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37 says this, because he loved your forefathers and he chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. In Jeremiah 31, 3, you might want to turn there. Jeremiah 31, 3. You might want to underline this. Beautiful passage. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. That's who my God is. That's the one I worship. Because as he spoke to the nation of Israel, he speaks to every human being who will listen. And we as his church are listening. We are taking it to heart that we are loved with an everlasting love, a great love of God. Let's go over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. I feel like I'm in the Philippines right now. And as I was weeping a little earlier, I listening to you sing, I was thinking of the scene that I had an experience while I was looking to leave the Philippines to come back home, and I just almost couldn't leave. It was just so painful to watch. They needed shepherding. They needed love. And yet I have to trust God with what he's doing, how he's working with people and through people, working in you and through you, in the discipling of so many. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't feel that way. Just as a parent, you know, watches their children get married. Like, I mean, there's a sense in which you're gaining something, but there's a sense in which you're losing something and to which you have to willingly give up. It's very emotional. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Oh, thank you, Lord. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, that we could do that with each other. But we can. See, forgiveness is a choice in life. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And I love this verse, for he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4, passages that Josh read for us a little earlier. You want to be transformed? I do. I'm sorry that it's so painfully slow in my life that it doesn't give you maybe a lot of encouragement. But that's how inadequate we feel much of the time. Change me, Lord. I wish you'd just infuse me, zap me, so it could happen. So I wouldn't be so rebellious and flustered in a lack of faith. I wouldn't be so childish. How long will I be with you? Jesus said to his disciples, although they had witnessed all of his miracles and they had seen how deeply loved they were by him. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul says in Romans 7. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Dear friends, let us love one another. Verse 7, for love comes from God. Absolutely true. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And here this is a relational love. To love the way God loves is to be born of God. And we give God the credit. We give God the glory. And this knowing God is an intimate knowledge that stems from praying to Him, worshiping Him, loving Him, and to know that you are loved by God. That's what it means to know God. A farmer placed a weather vane inscribed with the words, God is love, on the top of his barn. And one day a traveler stopped by the farm and he watched the weather vane moving with the breeze. So then with a smirk on his face, he asked, do you mean to say that God is as changeable as the wind? The farmer shook his head. No. What I mean to say is this, no matter which way the wind blows, God is love. The statement, God is love, implies much more than that God demonstrates his love. Regardless of the circumstances, it means that God's love is the essence of God's character. Is that what flows from you, flows from me? Our character, God is love. We'll never be able to plumb the depth of his love, nor even, not now, but not even in eternity. Isn't that something? Here you are going to be in the presence of God and you can't plumb it. You say, well, I'm eternal. No, it doesn't mean you'll know everything. It means you'll keep on learning and you'll keep on marveling at the grace and the love of God. And he'll treat you special. He's treating you special now. Apostle John pointed out that we can begin to understand it now as we view the cross. You see, as we see Christ dying there for us, we catch a glimpse of the beauty of the loving heart of God. This was in Our Daily Bread, April 2nd, 1998. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. And there again, at that moment there, that could be taken in absolute sense, but here it's meant to be about your condition, not about your position. In other words, if you don't love the way God loves you, you can't go around claiming that you know God. That you're experiencing the love of God. That you can appreciate the love of God. That you're a representative of the love of God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son. Pardon me, his one and only son. His monogenes son. In Greek word, into the world that we might live through him. We might live, that we might have the life that God wants us to have. That life comes through him, in a sense, by his death, his resurrection. He allowed us to have a change in status. He's allowed us to actually have life. And so I recognize that I live. I get to enjoy life through what he has done. Okay? Are you catching that? Okay. Don't make it mystical. It's not necessary. John is reflecting on the descriptive life, the things that Jesus did. He saw Jesus in action, loving people, forgiving people, giving them life. Okay? Verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Isn't that the truth? Not that you and I loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You put on 1 John 2:2. That takes you back there. Someone says that our author is claiming that by receiving and being transformed by the love of God, we come to know God as he actually is. By receiving and being transformed by the love of God, we come to know God as he actually is. So how did God show his love? Well, we read that he sent his unique son. But he sent him for a purpose. First of all, he sent him so that we might live through him, as we read in verse 9. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 5 and 8, and then we're going to read Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 5, 5. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul recognizes here at this point that he has seen the work of the Spirit of God. We know that the Holy Spirit is a down payment. Everything that was there was to demonstrate clearly the power of God. So as he reflects upon that, he says, "This God poured out his love in this way here. He showed us the work and the manifestation of the Spirit of God and the transformation of life, bringing life through power. In this case, it would have been through some miracles that were done by the apostles. People got to witness that. What does Jesus say to Thomas? He says, blessed are those who see, but blessed more are those who believe, having not seen. And so we live by faith. We haven't witnessed all the miracles that the apostles did. We don't witness, other than the testimony of Scripture, the things that Jesus did. But I believe. I believe as if I was there. I accept the fact that God can do these things. And if he should supernaturally intervene and you and I get to witness that, so be it. Praise God for that. But I don't need that to believe God. I live by faith. That's what the centurion said, right? About his sick servant. He says, just say the word. I too am a man under authority. I believe what you say. You have the power to say it. You have the power to do it. And so I accept it. Verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, how is the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead live in you? By you living the way Jesus lived. Mm-hmm. Of course, it's figurative language. It's meant to convey. There's not some metaphysical process going on here. My wife will trust me to go across the earth, around the globe, meet all kinds of different people, being in different circumstances. But the one thing that she knows, because she lives in me in this sense here, is that I love her. But all of my actions are a reflection of my love for her. So in that sense, she lives in me. You got it? Difficult concept, isn't it? Then we read, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. That's why Paul could say just a few chapters over, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices. Then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You look to Jesus every day. You look to his example. By the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. Jesus' life, the purpose for why he sent his son, was meant to teach us how to live. So Paul expressed it this way. He says in Philippians 2:5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see, his love demonstrated through the sacrifice, it cost him everything, the shame of the cross. He willingly gave up his rights, although people would say they were taken away. And so when you think about how God shows his love to us and his purpose for doing so, we would say in a vertical sense, God loved us so that in a horizontal sense, we would love one another. "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another." That's what it says in John 13:35. And so in essence, as we look, as we meditate on the love of God, it's only then can we understand. It's only then can we recognize our indebtedness to the love of God. But because of his love for us, because he gave his life for us, we too ought to lay down our lives for each other, for one another. Let's go to John 15. John 15, 12 and 13. "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." So how do we respond? How can I live this out? How difficult it is. And you know something? As I came in here and I met you and I just felt like it was yesterday I was with you, although in some ways it feels like a long time, but you haven't changed. Thank you, Lord. You've matured, in fact. You're growing. You're doing the things that Jesus would expect of you, that I would expect of you in that sense. So how do we respond to this love for us? Well, first off, we begin with loving God in return. Let's go over to Romans 8:28. Everything that's going on in your life, things that you don't know about but that God does, he knew before you and I were born that we would be going through this exercise. He knew that across the country, churches would be empty, sadly, in some ways. But I can overcome that. We have technology now that allows us to speak to you. And I'm thinking of all the people who aren't here. I see their faces. I was thinking about them as I was sitting in the back listening to the worship team. I was thinking of you being here, and I was sharing with people a little earlier that I was hoping that everybody could be here. That's what Henry and I were talking about. So that we would just reestablish and ensure that we understand that we're walking together. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I poured my life out into you. Romans 8:28 says this: "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I know that everything that's taking place, everything that God has permitted, is for my good." That's right. Secondly, how do we respond to his love for us? We don't allow fear to control us in our relationships. That's easy, isn't it? That's one of the easiest things to happen, is to allow fear to control you. So you don't meet people. You don't have the conversations. You need to have the conversations, as difficult as they might be. And so where we have failed, we confess. Where we have been offended, we forgive. This is what we read back there in 1 John chapter 4. Let's go back there. We're back in 1 John. chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Perfect love drives out fear. I don't have anything to fear being with you. I love you. I've loved Dusty since he was a little guy. Just a little. Just got beyond crawling. Thirdly, we seek to meet the needs of others. That's how we respond to his love for us. We go and meet those needs. You say, well, I want you to meet my needs. No. We live sacrificially. We seek to meet the needs of others, which means that I seek to do that in the lives of others. I won't be able to do it with you, but you're mature enough to understand that. Correct? Mm-hmm. Fourthly, we rely on God's love for us by living the way God wants us to, by loving one another. Let's read verse 20 of 1 John 4. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. For he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we are the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So our attempts at loving, in conclusion, our attempts at loving God, attempts at loving people, are mixed with emotions, up and down. In a moment you say, I don't feel like loving you. That's right. We've all been there, because we've been hurt by someone. Our expectation wasn't met. We vacillate between how can God love me and then why or how can people love me, right? We'd have to admit that our understanding of love is rather confusing. We tend to compare our love for God and others by what we see in others. We tend to see only our need, my need to be loved. You need to love me. But the Bible teaches us emphatically that we're already loved by God because God is love. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Mr. Harder used to read and memorize these verses. Everyone who has this hope in him, and I can still see him doing it over there at Faith EBC. Elderly man with his cane and couldn't see anymore, but he memorized these verses and he'd say, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so in those verses we read that God has called us his children, even though we can't fully understand the significance of this change in status. At one time, you were not a child of God, but that has changed by virtue of your faith in his Son. Lord Jesus told his disciples that they were his friends. Another change in status in terms of, you're not just my children, I want to treat you as my friends. And that's why he told them everything the Father wanted them to understand. And that's what he's done by leaving us his word. And by the revealing and the leaving of his word, this is meant to transform the way that you live. And so the only way that you can experience the transformation of life from one day to the next is to meditate upon who Jesus is and what he's done. And then to understand, how do I get that process taking place in the way I relate to God and to people? So do you want to transform life? Then let the fact that God is love affect the way that you relate to him and the way that you relate to others. Learn to love the way God loves. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this. I'm going there. You might want to underline this. And if you've been in the Bible class, you already have. As it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Again, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, by the deposit of the Spirit of God and the things that I've seen God do, I know that God loves me. Romans chapter 8, last passage, verses 37. We'll start at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or COVID? Oh, as it is written. For your sake, we face death all day long. Paul says that. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, everything that God permits, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Shall we pray? Father, we need you every moment of every day. You are the one that gives us life. We thank you for that life. We thank you that as we've read your word this morning, it's what gives us perspective. It's what helps us to live the life that you've given us. It helps us in understanding that we can persevere in knowing that you love us in the midst of a world that we can hardly understand. Thank you for your great love to us. Help us to love as you love. Help us as a body of believers to love one another deeply from the heart. Help us to share that love. Right now, it doesn't seem that we can do it very tangibly right now, but help us to communicate it, whether an email, a text, a phone call, whatever it is. But let people know that we love them. Thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Bless the work here at Emmaus Bible Church. Bless the leadership that's here. May they bear fruit. May they see many more being baptized. May they see people come to know you. And Lord, may it flourish and bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you, family. We're family. Don't forget that.